Jim Cummings is the Director for Experiential Learning at Urban Promise. Great to have him here to share with us this morning a little bit to lead through preaching. I know he brought his wife and some other guests that I'm sure he'll be introducing. A little bit more about Jim is on the back of your bulletins if you would like to read about him. Jim, welcome. Delighted to have you with us.
Good morning. It's good to be back, I should say. I bring greetings from Urban Promise, from Camden, Dr. Main, all of our staff, our families, our young people. And I just want to recognize I have some folks with me today, my wife, Rayanne, and Jeff Vandekoop. Jeff is our boat builder, runs the Urban Boatworks program. And we have Katera Long, a graduating senior. I think, Katera, you said you've got about 10 weeks counting down before summer and heading off to college. After worship, we will be in the fellowship hall. We have a table there. I'd love for many of you to have a chance to talk with Jeff, Katera, myself. I also want to give a shout out to Caldwell Presbyterian, I have a confession to make at the same time, because this church is the top fundraising church in the Pedal for Promise, and has been for close to 9 years. Give yourselves a big. You know, Ray, I had a vision of you, like, ripping open that choir gap and
do that.
Do that. There you go. Richard. I've been, like, taunting the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians in South Jersey that there's this Presbyterian church almost 2 hours north that raises more money than any of those other churches. So the challenge is out there in South Jersey. The folks here that have been part of Team First Presbyterian at Caldwell have been phenomenal. So my thanks to them. And one of the things we'll do after worship, down in the fellowship hall, if anybody wants to make a contribution to Team First Caldwell, they can do so, and we'll make sure that that gets credited to the team. So a little pitch there for Team Caldwell. Urban Promise, my title, I think it was mentioned that I'm the Director of Experiential Learning. Sounds so academic, Rick. I think Katera will agree with me that I like to think of my office of the Office of Making Learning Fun. Making learning an adventure, making it exciting, making it a lifelong pursuit. Because I think that's really what education is all about. We have I think the blessing, the privilege at Urban Promise to have our own high school, the Urban Promise Academy, 55 students, and we can do some amazing things there. But you know, down in South Jersey, when I left this morning, we had about 2 inches of snow on the ground. And it was only last week that I cut my lawn for the first time this season. So I'm cutting the lawn, I'm shoveling the walk. But it got me thinking, and then especially realizing that your next Sunday is Green Faith Sunday. I've heard that there was a conversation that took place between God and St. Francis, and I want to share that with you. Frank, this is God speaking now. Frank, you know all about gardens and nature. What in the world is going on down there on that planet? What happened to the dandelions, the violets, the milkweeds, and the stuff I started eons ago? I had a perfect maintenance garden plan. Those plants grow in any type of soil. They withstand drought. They multiply with abandon. The nectar from those long-lasting blossoms attract butterflies, honeybees, flocks of songbirds. I expected to see a vast garden of color by now, but all I see are those green rectangles. It's the tribes that settled there, Lord, the suburbanites. They started calling your flowers weeds and went to great lengths to kill them, replace them with grass. Grass? But it's so boring. It's not colorful. It doesn't attract the butterflies, the birds, or the bees. Only grubs, sodworms. It's sensitive to temperature. Do those suburbanites really want all that grass growing down there? Well, apparently so, Lord. They go to great pains to grow it and keep it green. They begin each spring by fertilizing that grass, and then they'll poison any other plant that crops up on the lawn. The spring, and God said, well, the spring rains, the warm weather probably makes the grass grow really fast. That must make the suburbanites really happy. Well, not so, Lord. As soon as it grows just a little bit, they cut it. And sometimes twice a week. They cut it? Well, do they then bale it like hay? Well, not exactly, Lord. Most of them rake it up and then they put it in bags. They bag it? Why? Is it a cash crop? Do they sell it? No, sir. Just the opposite. They pay to throw it away. Now, let me get this straight. They fertilize the grass so it will grow, and when it does grow, they cut it off and they pay to throw it away. Yes, sir. Well, those suburbanites must be relieved in the summer when we turn up the heat, cut back on the rain. That surely would slow the growth, save them a lot of work. You're not going to believe this, Lord. When the grass stops growing so fast, they drag out the hoses and they pay more money to water the lawn so they can continue to pay someone to haul it away. What nonsense. At least they kept some of the trees. That was a sheer stroke of genius, if I do say so myself. The trees grow leaves in the spring to provide beauty and shade in the summer. In the autumn, they fall to the ground and they form this natural blanket to keep moisture in the soil and to protect the trees and the bushes. It's this natural cycle of life. Lord, you better sit down. The suburbanites have drawn a whole new circle. As soon as the leaves fall, they rake them up into these great big piles and then they pay to have them hauled away. No. What do they do to protect the tree roots in the winter to keep the soil moist? Well, after throwing away the leaves, they go out and they buy something they call mulch. They haul it home. They spread it around in place of the leaves. And where do they get the mulch? Well, they cut down the trees and they grind them up to make the mulch. Enough. I don't think I can hear any more of this. St. Catherine, you're in charge of the arts. What movie have you scheduled for us tonight? Dumb and Dumber, Lord. It's a story. Forget it. I think I just heard the whole story from St. Francis. So true. Over the years, I have been blessed and privileged in my ministry at Urban Promise. I have taken young people to some of the most amazing places. Katara and I have traveled to Colorado and Utah. We've trekked for 2 weeks, 5 national parks. I've taken young people to the Florida Everglades. We've canoed in lakes full of alligators. We've gone to the Pacific Northwest. We go up to Maine every summer. We kayak off St. George's Peninsula. We've had amazing experiences, and also near. We go to the Pine Barrens, and we paddle the Mullica, the Batstow River. We kayak out in Barnegat Bay. We head up to the New Jersey Highlands. We hike the Appalachian Trail. But you know, I have a favorite place that's not far. I imagine probably many of you might have been there. It's called Assateague Island. Assateague Island, I see some folks. Yeah, amazing place. My favorite part of Assateague Island, it's this national seashore. It's a barrier island off the coast of Maryland and Virginia. and it has wild horses. And every fall, I load up the Trekker bus. We get our trailer with the beautiful wooden boats that are made in the wood shop, the boat shop with Jeff. And we head on down. We arrive at Assateague Island. We put our tents up right along the beach, just above the dunes. We'll go out into the ocean. We'll spend some time, and then we head over to the bay. We take our canoes and our kayaks. If conditions are right, we bring our clamming rakes. We supplement our dinner that evening with fresh clams. We hike the dunes. We hike the maritime forest. Come nighttime, we set up a campfire on the beach. We tell stories. Mr. C makes up stuff. We have shout-outs and highlights. And again, if the conditions are such and the stars are out, the stars are amazing. They just pop. I once had a student ask me, she said, "Mr. C, is this the same sky we have in Camden?" And then come night, we crawl into our tents, into our sleeping bags. We get to hear the rhythm of the waves washing up on the shore. And then one of my favorite parts, in the morning before the sun has come up, I get to wake up all the teenagers. I do enjoy that. And we go down to the beach, and it's kind of chilly. It's October when we do this annual trip. And we're all kind of huddled up on the beach, and we're waiting for the sun to rise. And if I could just bring you with me for this moment. So if you'd like to just kind of close your eyes and you can hear the waves breaking on the beach and the sun peaks above the horizon and the golden light just spills out across the ocean floor. And I take this time to share a story, the creation story. I go to Genesis, to the first chapter, to book one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning, day one. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under it from the waters which were above, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning, day two. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning, day three. I stop there, and I have this image now of God stepping back. See, in this account, this is day three, and it's the first time the writer uses that phrase, "and God saw that it was good," and uses it every day thereafter. I imagine a God standing back and looking at this amazing creation, And I don't know how God might have said it, but I just kind of picture God saying, "Whew, is this sweet? Is this amazing? Just marveling at this creation." I get an image of the boat shop, Jeff, and I think of day one when the students come in. The blueprints are on the table. They're stacks of wood. Some of the students wouldn't know the difference between a canoe or a kayak. And there's a little kind of, I think, anxiety and uncertainty. Jeff's explaining the use of power tools, how they can cut off your fingers. It's kind of a quiet time there, Jeff, as I hear you go into that. But you know, after maybe about 5 weeks, the boat takes form. It's a different day in the shop. There's an energy like you've never seen before. There's a joy. There's excitement. They're talking about the adventures of where they're going to go with their boat. It's a different kind of experience. Let me bring you back to the beach. I asked my students, I say, have you ever made anything that you just felt so proud and marveled at what you had done? You know, and Kairos raises his hand and he says, well, you know, Mr. C, when I was in middle school, we made these shells from a kit. We got to paint them, and you know, I painted mine to make it look like it was graffiti, like I had tagged it, and I brought it home. I gave it to my grandmother, and it's on the wall in the living room of our house, and we put our family pictures on it, Mr. C. And every time I'm there and I see that shelf that I made, I just feel incredible joy. You know, then there was another young girl, she raised her hand and she said, you know, Mr. C, it was the self-portrait that we did in Mr. Roberts' art class. And we framed it, and it's in my mother's home, and it's on the wall. And whenever I see it, I just get the chills. It's beautiful. I did it. You know, then there was Jaylene. She was a sophomore, and she raised her hand, and she said, well, duh, Mr. C, it was the canoe that I made last year. She goes, but you know, the best part, Mr. C, was the day we launched the boats, and I got to share it with my mother, with my sister. You know, Rick, that's the best interpretation for me of the creation story that I've ever heard. You know, over the years, I've heard conversations where people have talked about, well, was it 6 days? Was it 4 million years? What was a biblical day? And all, you know, I don't care. I think what Jaylene shared with me was the why of the creation story. That our God created the most magnificent gift imaginable and shared it with you and with me. I think it's the very essence of the gospel. It's the sharing of the very, very best. And in this Easter season, it's hard not to lose sight of God giving us his only begotten Son who died on the cross for you and for me. So, brothers and sisters, I think that is the message. And as a fellowship, I think you clearly understand it. You have given so much to so many. And I encourage you to never lose sight of the very essence. In the beginning, it was about the sharing of the very, very best of God's creation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. We rejoice for the signs of spring all around us, for the new life, for the promise for the hope. Lord, help us to be the very best of stewards, to care for what it is that you have given to us. Let our lives be dedicated, Lord, to giving the very best of it back. And we ask all these things in your name, Lord, because it is you that we love. Amen.